Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
Morning. How we doing? Good. Beautiful day. And I'm glad you came to church instead of watching the Masters this morning. You can watch that this afternoon, right? All right. Well, hey, we have a wonderful day, continuing wonderful day that the Lord has given to us. And so I have a really good friend here. He's one of the favorites of this house. We love every time that he is here. Steve Witt's going to be with us here. I'm going to share in just a minute. But most of you are going to be very familiar with him. In fact, your lives have probably been helped, changed, encouraged, built up, edified through. If you've ever listened to him or heard him minister, he's not only a great friend, but I've known him for a long time. We were talking about it yesterday, probably 25 years or so. And so over that amount of time, he's a church planner and author and conference speaker, and he's also on the board of this church, as well as Hydrating Humanity. And during that time, you know, you get to know someone and watch someone over 25 years. And I wish we had a lot more of Steve Witt-like people who are leaders in the body of Christ around the world, to be honest. But hey, he's a faithful man. He's a pursuer of God. I can really trust him. And I want you to be able to trust him as well. And open up your hearts to what God has to say for us today. You know, over the years, for me personally, the words that he's had from the Lord, prophetic words, key pieces of wisdom, some guidance along the way, have really helped us even get to where we are right now as a church. And so really grateful for our friend and Pastor Steve Witt.
Good to be here. We had a blast yesterday talking with whatever those people are that are over 55. I hate calling them seniors, so matured individuals. We spent some time talking about finance and money in general, and money's such an amazing tool that is given, particularly in a culture like we have right now, the ability for everyone to, in some way, somehow, be raised up into a better station in life while they're living here on planet Earth. And it's important to learn the skills of how to handle money and how to understand money. So we did that yesterday, and we spent 2.5-3 hours together. It was great, and hopefully we helped some folks there on their way. And if you're young in your 20s and 30s, I want to tell you right now, get financially educated. You have the greatest benefit, the one currency in life that you can't get back, which is time. And so you've got time, you know, you should at least. You've got time in your life to begin to use the power of compound interest to create wealth in your life. Just $100 a month starting out, or $50 a month. And whatever you can eke out, get into the habit of dollar cost averaging every month, and you're going to wake up at 65 with a substantial amount of money as long as America's still here. There's that. Hey, I got a couple books out back. I've talked about them before. Your Prophetic Life Map, I wrote a couple years ago. This is I want to say it's especially for younger individuals, but I've heard over the years that it's helped people of all ages, so I don't want to say anything. But it's basically about finding out where you are, it's your identity, and where you want to go. And all based upon prophetic words, things that have been happening in your life, whether you've had a prophetic word or not, that God has spoken to you, and how that sets a trajectory, and how you can align yourself to that. So that's all in here. It's based on the scripture that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When you get Jesus Christ into your life, the clarity and understanding about your future and who you are. You know, we're having trouble right now in our culture understanding who we are. We've got over, I think, 300 genders now. I'm not sure. We've got over 300 genders now. I grew up with two, and that was hard enough to figure out, the two genders, and particularly one of those genders. And so I'm so glad I'm at the end of, toward the end of my life rather than the beginning. I don't know that I could get to 300. But there's that. And you know, we're questioning, you know, what is a woman? I knew very young what a woman was, and no one even told me. It's amazing. So, and I'm not making fun. I'm just saying it's it's a concern for me, you know, that after all this greatest empire really in human history, called the United States of America. It's amazing. It's an amazing country. It's not perfect. It's got a lot of problems. But I've been around the world, and I literally flew around the world once, and I've been around the world, great countries. Great. I just got back from Taiwan and San Francisco, which is another country out west. And you know, they're different. They're different. But they all have their unique stuff that just, I love it. I love multicultural, whatever that is, just imbibing that and enjoying the traditions and rituals and everything around the world, you know. When I get back to the United States, I always love it because, you know, they check my passport and everything, and they go, they say something like, welcome home, Steve, or something like that. It's like, oh, that's nice having a little welcome home thing, you know, and it is always good to be home in America. And I love the diversity of the cities across America. Winston-Salem has a vibe to it. You know, when I first came here, I didn't sense the vibe, but there's a vibe here now. And there's actually good coffee here now, and there's all kinds of fun things. And so I've really grown to love the cities around the country and the uniqueness of what each city brings. So we got that out back. I also got these little, these are like bookmarks. They're feathers, actually, wooden feathers. They're out there. They're free, so just take one on your way out or something. Some of them are thinner, some are thicker. Someone told me they were a little too thick for a book, but hey, someone else said that they could probably use it as a toothpick, but I wouldn't advise that. I'm not sure what chemicals are on it. You wouldn't want that. So take it your own risk, and they're out there, and we've got a bunch of them out there. Check out our books. Also, Voices, which is basically a step-by-step understanding of how I've understood the Lord who speaks to me. He might speak to you too. And the greatest voice of all is the voice of God. And then my wife's been busy. Her mother-in-law got a late business in life. It's a fluky story, but they're from St. John, New Brunswick, Canada. And what happened was, probably about 20 years ago, I think, there are cruise ships that go up from New England up to Halifax and beyond, you know, Nova Scotia. And there's this big Bay of Fundy where St. John, New Brunswick is. And there was a hurricane that came and forced all the cruise ships into the bay, up into the safety of St. John. They were there for a couple days. The city reached out to them very strongly, very hospitable, so much so that the cruise liners decided they want to add that city to cruise lining. And so now all the cruise lines, like 180 ships a year, I think it is, go through. And my mother-in-law, she's 87, I better be careful here. She may watch this if it's on live stream. 87, she acts 60, honestly. But she's 87. And she makes these bracelets that are, you've probably seen them around somewhere, but they're the gospel story of Jesus. They're really very, pretty powerful. My wife has picked it up. She made these, the whole explanation's out there at the table. We sell these really, I don't know what they are, but they're pretty inexpensive. It's a fun bracelet to wear. People see it, they ask you about it. And the entire story of Jesus is in the beads on this bracelet. So check it out on your way out. We also have creeds out there because I believe in confessing God's word. Although this is a healing creed that helped me tremendously during my battles with cancer, open heart surgery, and the many other things that my body has experienced over the past years. Hey, turn with me because we got a little time. I want to get into something here in Thessalonians. Turn with me. I'm going to get, I think, into chapter 2 of Thessalonians. Yeah, chapter 2. And we're going to just dive into that a little bit because we are in an unusual moment right now. And it's, we started the week off with the disappearance of the sun. You know, and I know there's people out there, oh, there's signs and this is that, and the red heifers. I get all that. I mean, I think it's fun to talk about all that. In truth, I don't understand the end times. I don't understand, you know, Jesus said he was coming soon. That was 2,000 years ago. So, you know, there's wonder in my heart. But you know, 1,000 years to God is as a day. So it's only been 2 days since he ascended into heaven. So for God, it's like, oh, hey, 2 days have gone by. You know, it's not a process. It's not a difficult thing. But for us, you know, we like to analyze everything, and I haven't heard anyone yet that I think has got this thing down, you know. And so I just know, you know, and I know it's a very simple eschatology. I know you'll say I'm a coward and I'm lazy or whatever, but whatever I read from Scripture, He is coming and I'm going, and we're going to be together forever. I mean, that's how I sum it up, you know. And there may be a lot of things, there may be pain involved in the process. I don't know, you know, but I know that absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so I'm going to be with Him. He's going to be with me. And that's going to be a grand old thing that I can't even understand right now, because the Bible tells me that, that my eye is not seen, my ear is not heard. It's not even entered into my mind or my heart, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So when I meditate on those things, I think it's so beyond me. It's like, I mean, it's just, it's, I can't comprehend, but I get tastes of it. And I got to tell you, I had a taste of it this morning. I was sitting over there. I left my seat. I started walking back because Liv up here, she's got this pattern. You know, she walks back and forth in worship. You notice that? Am I the first one to notice that? She goes back and forth. Everyone else stands there very nicely. Liv's going, that's her name, right, Liv? She goes back and forth, you know, back and forth. I think she's in the back room eating Doritos or something, but there's something powerful for Liv. Liv is here to actually stir something in us. I got it when she was worshiping. I felt it over there, and I went over and I started walking back and forth. It works, by the way. God's a kinetic God. If we had room, I'd say, you know, for the rest of the sermon, just everyone stand up, let's walk back and forth. It's actually the way I pray. I'm a kinetic prayer, you know. So when I pray, when my wife, my office is at home, when she finally leaves the house to go work for me in another location, when she goes there, I have the house to my own. And so I go downstairs, you know, and you kind of walk around the circle in our house through the kitchen and all that, and it's cool. You pass the fridge, and that's always good. So but I pray like this, and I find out I walk faster and faster. The more intense my prayer, I walk faster and faster. There's something about Liv's demonstration up here, which I know she is not doing that to just give some kind of a ethereal lesson to all of us that we can say, oh, I understand that. You know, it doesn't need interpretation, but there's something in her movement of going back and forth that is meant to stir this church. This church is about to go very deep into the Holy Spirit and the presence of God. Very deep. Very deep. How many of you know, and if you don't raise your hand, there's something wrong, but how many of you know that you can actually go deeper than where you are right now? Raise your hand. Yeah, you can. And here's the cool thing. You don't even know what that's like to be deeper. But you're going there. A whole lot of people are going there. Because the choice that's coming upon America pretty quickly is a choice of whether I'm in or I'm out. I hate to be that brash, but I am leaving right after the service. So, and they do have a back door here. I'll just kind of slip out and, you know, I'm not giving you my address or anything like that. And I'm going to get off social media immediately after I leave here. But there's a challenge coming to the Church of America. If you've not noticed, there's a purging going on in America right now. It started out very slow. It was like a trickle at first. It started about 7-8 years ago, and I could name names and, you know, what happened, but I just took note of it. It's like, okay, this is interesting. You know, we understand there's always kind of movements that go off, or there's people that fail, you know, and we understand that, and it's horrible. It's a horrible thing. And so, it can be discouraging to the greater populace, the church at large in America, you know. And you know, we've been in an era of, what's the song say, that smoke machines and skinny jeans, you know, we've gone through that era of worship. Thank God, because my legs, I retain fluids in my legs now, and skinny jeans don't work very well. So I'm glad we're moving to baggy. It's going to give me room to expand in the days ahead. Bell bottoms and all that, bring it on, you know. So anyway, but we've been in an era where we've really been focused on me-ism, and in many cases, not saying here, but it filters into every church. There's a narcissistic spirit move through the church that is about to be broken. And it's been peeled back. You could feel it, you know, and the things that have happened. And it feels like we've moved into, like, you know, in pregnancy, there's the 9 months of gestation, and then you kind of get, you know, you Well, things happen, and you realize it's the time, you know, to deliver this baby. And when you get right to the moment, there's that transition point that is intense and hopefully short, but it's an intense period where the baby's being born. You know, I feel like we're entering into a canal of rebirth. And you know what it is? I said it last time I was here. I didn't realize how true it was. In a sense, it's a renaissance. There is a renaissance coming to America. When I look to the future, when I look long-term, I have great hope. When I look short-term, it concerns me deeply. I really do feel we are in a moment of decision. We're in a valley of decision in America, and not just Christians, all of us. You know, and we can say, well, whatever, you know, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. You don't want to be a part of a fallen kingdom. You know, if you've ever studied the Roman Empire and the fall of Rome, you know, it's kind of a big thing on the internet. You know, last year, everyone was studying, you know, the fall of Rome and what that was like and the stages of ascension and descending of an empire and everything. And it's an interesting study and unfortunately very apropos for this moment, you know. Let me just tell you something. How many of you have heard of Augustine? Augustine? Yeah, he's a really brilliant man that lived in the early 400s. And a lot of his thinking, credible philosopher, theologian type, late into the Jesus thing, but powerfully lived in a time of Roman rule. He was in North Africa, I think near a place called Hippo. And he's in North Africa, and he's enjoying being a Roman in a Roman world. And it was not a bad thing if you were included in that. If you weren't, you would be crushed. So he was in that world, and everyone loved Rome. I mean, Roma spelled backwards is the word for love. Rome is the city of love, and it is the eternal city. And I've been there numerous times, and Matt and I were just there, and Deb in September. We did a little thing in Italy. It was a lot of fun. Appreciate it. I mean, but you everywhere you are in Italy, you feel the sense of the power of Rome that was thousands of years ago, an empire that rose up for 1,000 years. Maybe it's got fuzzy edges, but it was about 1,000 years. And it took really about 60 years to overcome, to be invaded, and really took hundreds of years. Some people even argue whether it's been ever totally conquered or not, but it took hundreds of years for it to dissipate, segregate, and end up in various expressions around the Western world as we know it, you know. So, but Augustine in 410 AD was in a church as a bishop preaching. Rome had just fallen. So think about that. I think he was around 56 years old. He loved Rome. So you can imagine the distress. If you heard, and we've seen the movies, you know, White House Down or whatever they are, you know, and you're like, oh, no, you know, it's a terrible thing to watch it. Fortunately, we've got good actors that bring us all the way through it on the other side. But if you saw those movies, there's these drone attacks and everything, and you think, oh, that's futuristic. And unfortunately, yesterday, you know, 300 missiles and drone attacks came in out of Iran into Israel. And fortunately, from what I heard so far, there was no deaths. There might have been, but I know a little girl was injured in it. But they were able to refute that. Those moments make you wonder about your country and wonder about your life and the quality of life for children and grandchildren. And so you begin to think about it. Wow, are we coming apart? Is the world? I mean, what's going on in Ukraine and Russia and whose side am I on? And what didn't they used to be there in the former Soviet Union, but then that fell down? I mean, there's all these thoughts that are swirling around. Most people just tune it out and say, I don't have time, I don't want to hear it, but it's still going on. And then Israel, of course, and what's going on there. And then, of course, there's stuff going on around the world we do not hear about. I go to places and they tell me different things are going on. I go, what? When was this? And they go, oh, 3 years ago. Didn't you hear about it? No, I didn't hear about it. Because we only hear so much news worldwide, what's going on. There's earthquakes going on. There's volcanoes going on. They pick it sometimes to communicate because it's the best story of the day. It's going to capture your attention, meaning you're missing all kinds of things around the world. And nor do you have the capacity to contain it all. So that week after the fall of Rome, Augustine is depressed. He's discouraged. I mean, it's like if you heard that that the White House had been bombed and everything was being destroyed in D.C. and the Lincoln Memorial was blown up. And I mean, you can only imagine, maybe you can't imagine, the distress that would come upon you because it speaks to the heart of the nation. It speaks to the heart of your consciousness of being an American and your understanding of that. And you would be grieved. You'd be terrified probably, but also grieved. Imagine how they're feeling in Israel right now. You know, I'm sure they're terrified. I'm sure they're grieved, wondering what's going to happen if they respond to what's happening. Iran says they're going to release hell on Israel, you know, if they respond. So they're backing them up into a corner, and we don't know how our president or our leadership is going to respond. This is a time right now to pull in close to Jesus Christ. This is the deeper I'm talking about. Sometimes the deeper comes faster than what you anticipated. You know, I go into elevators occasionally, and they all seem to be at a standard movement. You know, it's like a pleasant kind of like lift, and you get up there and ding. You know, I did this morning when I went out down to get my little eggs that I don't think were eggs and ate those, and they're doing something to my body right now. And I would go down the elevator, and it's, I don't even think about it. It's like it's steps with no effort. I mean, it's just, you're there, and it's like, whoa, it's amazing, you know. But I one time got into an elevator in Wales. It was an elevator going down into a mine shaft, and it was about a 30-second ride. Hundreds and hundreds of feet down. And I got in there, and what I didn't know that it goes at twice the speed of an elevator, but in the time they were using the mine, it was four or five times the speed of an elevator. Basically, it was a free fall with a floor. I mean, miners would get, because they had to take a lot of miners up and down, so you get in there and it'd be like, whoo, king, and you're down on the bottom, you know. So I got in there and it was like, whoa. Because it was only two times, you know, I couldn't imagine. And you get down there in utter darkness and everything, and there's something about that moment where you're not anticipating something because you regularly are in elevators, you know what to expect, you don't even think about it, and boom, you're dropping. It's a weird feeling. It's like that right now, or about to be. About the fall of last year, the Lord began to speak to me. Prepare the church in the first 6 months of 2024 for what's coming in the second 6 months. And I declared it publicly and said, here's what we're going to do. I didn't, I'm not a fear monger. I didn't say, you know, this or that's going to happen. I just said, you know, we need to prepare. And I said, if nothing happens, who cares? If nothing happens, you're well prepared for your daily life. But if something does happen, you're going to be where you want to be when that happens. And this isn't about beans and bullets. I was just in Taiwan, and I asked them, and I'm going to get to scripture in just a minute. But I was in Taiwan, and I asked them, I said, so I was with the pastor of the largest church in Taiwan. I think they have, I don't know, 16,000, 17,000 people, I think it was. He's a beautiful, beautiful situation. He's a lovely man, you know, and I got to spend time, and he's actually coming to Cleveland to see me next month, you know. And so we had a great time chatting. But I want to ask the questions that Americans ask, you know, the awkward questions. So I said, well, so are you guys, you know, preparing? He said, for what? I said, for mainland China, you know, to invade. I mean, in the U.S., we hear it every other day, that mainland China is about to invade Taiwan. He goes, they've really already invaded. I mean, he said, they're here. They're, you know, there's politicians that are here. That's in news media, social media, and all this kind of. He's saying it. We don't really think about it. I said, what are you preparing about? Well, no. What do you mean? And I said, well, like, you know, in America, we, you know, it's beans and bullets. You know, you get beans for your basement and bullets that if you can find them, you use them to defend yourself against missiles that are coming in. And so and he laughed and he said, actually, I grew up in L.A. And I understand. He said, no. He said, you know, I think the closest thing we've done is we've printed thousands of Bibles because we believe that when the attack comes, they'll shut down the ability to communicate and internet and things like that. There'll be a period of time where that'll be shut down. And he said, so we want hard copies of scripture. I thought, shoot, why didn't we think of that? Last thing I thought of was getting Bibles printed. And that it has a B in it too. Beans, bullets, and Bibles. That's what we need. That makes a threesome, you know. So how do we prepare? Well, here's what Augustine said. The Sunday after the beginning of the end of Rome, the Roman Empire. Rome had collapsed to the barbarians that came from the north, you know, and they had been flooding over the border for years. They didn't do anything about it. You know, it was God. I mean, it's stupid. Why'd they let that happen? But anyway, people flooding over the borders without control, marrying and being involved, and then eventually reaching their way down to Rome, and then the rest is history, you know. But his sermon the Sunday after was fascinating. This is 5th century. Listen to this. His sermon after the close, very, very short. I'm just giving a little snippet out of it. They didn't, the full CD was not prepared yet, but I got this little chunk out of it. He says, God does not raise up citadels of stone and marble for us. Outside of this world, he raises up citadels of the Holy Spirit for us. Citadels of love, which could never collapse, which will forever stand in glory when this world has been reduced to ashes. He's preaching to the group that realizes Rome is collapsing. He says, Rome has collapsed. I like that. I like it because he's to the point. Rome has collapsed, and your hearts are outraged by this. Rome was built by men like yourself. Since when did you believe that men had the power to build things that are eternal? But listen to this last line. Your souls, filled with the light of the Holy Spirit, will not perish. And I bet the crowd went, woo! Let's do that right now. Just celebrate the Lord. Yeah. It will not perish. Yay, Holy Spirit. And I love that about the Holy Spirit. What time do we end, by the way? We started at 10, so we go to 11:30, basically, ish. Okay, good. I'm sorry. I got a little bit ahead of this. Turn to Thessalonians. We are getting there. First Thessalonians, it's important to this moment because they were in a moment where, first of all, they had Thessalonica was a cool port city, kind of up in the, it's a region just north in the Aegean Sea up in there near in Greece. It was a connecting point to the world. There was like four major Roman roads that came in there. And there were Greeks, there were Romans, and there were Jews. Greeks, Romans, Jews. Have you ever hung around Jeeks? Greeks, Romans, and Jews? Like, these are strong people. They're opinionated people. Say it's not right to generalize or stereotype a particular group of people. Well, like I said, the car's warmed up outside. I'm going to tell you anyway, these are strong people. The Jews, Greeks, and Romans. You know, this is a city that's kind of, you know, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know, it's like, yeah, you think that? I don't like that. I don't believe that. I believe this. I mean, and they all had kind of a quasi-respect for one another, but they were dwelling together, kind of like Jerusalem today. Jerusalem today has, you know, Arabs and Jews and, you know, Christians all in the same city, and they live in relative peace. You know, I've been there, and it's relative peace. It can happen, you know. And so Thessalonica is doing it, but then this thing happens where Paul comes in, and the gospel of Jesus is preached, and it disrupts everybody. Like, everyone's mad at him. So much so they had to help Paul out of town to escape from possibly being killed. So he was concerned about it. And he's writing the Thessalonians. He's saying, Thessalonians, he's saying, look, I know it's been difficult. In fact, read chapter 1 sometime. It's really good. And actually, the rest of the Thessalonians is really good, which is probably why they put it in the canon of Scripture, because it really speaks to the moment. So Paul is speaking into a group of people that were under distress, feeling the sense of oppressiveness, and really couldn't do much about it. He's writing to those Christians, and he himself could not go there, but he said, I will come at some time, but I cannot go right now. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or chapter 2, it says this. And I want to just show you how Paul exercises in this moment a motherly and fatherly spirit toward Thessalonians, the Thessalonica. And it's important because it's important for us. There's something right now where we're learning of the, I've got to be careful how I say this, people are weird about theology and stuff, but there is a, we talk a lot about the father heart of God. you know, in the Father heart of God, and he's loving. And people say, oh, the Father, he loves you, and he would never do anything to make you upset, or because you know, anything you ask for, he'll give you. And we have this whole theology that's developed that's not really lined up with Scripture, but it feels good, sounds good and everything, but you know, if you read Romans 12, it's going to mess that up. But anyway, you know, when he says, you know, things like, you know, if I, you, I need... He loves those that he chastises. And it's like, oh, wait, what? And it's like, yeah, there's correction, there's development, there's we need to grow. Yeah, there's growth that's anticipated from heaven. The seed of the eternal Christ has been put in your heart. Like, wouldn't you expect something to happen? Rather than just say, oh yeah, that felt good, you know. Oh yeah. I like Jesus. I'll be a Jesus follower. No, he says things like, unless you hate your father, mother, brother, sister, neighbors, other country, you cannot be my disciple. You know, what outrageous things to say. Unless you take up your cross. Wait, no, you have the cross. You died on the cross. I don't, you take up your cross and follow me. What, am I entering into death? Smart. You're entering into death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. You actually get it immediately through Christ, the sense it says in Ephesians and in Colossians. Ephesians is really good on this, that you were buried and died with Christ, were resurrected with him, and you ascend into heaven and you sit down next to the Father in heavenly places. Now, but I don't know about you, but I woke up today and I didn't feel like I was in a heavenly place, partially because of the Thai food I had last night. It was good last night. So there's a stirring inside, you know, and God has put something within you that is kinetic. It's processed oriented. Oh, Viv, live over here. She has an anointing for the depths of Christ. That's why she's here. I don't know if she knows that, but she sees things other people do not see and hears things that other people do not hear. And clarity is coming into her mind. And this walking is like a clock that's ticking as she's going back. Time is passing and she's drawing closer to a destiny similar to Psalm 84. She's on a pilgrimage and a journey right now in the spirit, and she's going to come alive in a moment that could be shocking to this congregation. I'm just warning you ahead of time. I don't think she's in the room, so I can tell you this. Oh, she's in the room. Never mind. Stand up just for a minute, Liv. I don't know anything about your past or future. Well, the future is probably clearer than your past, but I think there's something that he has dealt with in your heart. There's songwriting coming out of you I'm telling you right now, you may write 100 songs and no one will like them or no one will think about it, whatever, I don't know. But you're on a journey. If you continue this journey, there is a defined moment in your future and it's coming quickly to you because of your walking. It's coming quickly to you, and when it happens, there's gonna be an explosion in your soul of an understanding that is eye is not seen, ear is not heard, it's neither entered into your heart. And you're gonna be hesitant about it because it's obvious. It's an obvious thing. And you're gonna write songs. I don't know who put the song list together today. It was brilliant. It's brilliant. I've been doing this a long time. It was a brilliant list. And I know why and how lists get put together, but whoever did that, well done, you know. But there's something in you that you're going to be able to fashion and understand in worship what is needed right in the moment, and it won't always be singing a song. It could be something else. It could be an activation. I feel like we just need to lift our hands before the Lord and just wait and begin to cry out. You're going to hear things happen around the room because you're called, and I don't know you. I don't know what you're involvement is, but I believe there's worship leading in your life in a very primary way. Not that there's not other worship leaders around, but you, in a primary way, he's you're like a pitch hitter that's coming in, and the game is a little bit down. We need somebody in there that can just, there's three people on base. bring in the hitter right now. She's got it, you know, and you're going to come in and boom, there's going to be grand slams are in your future, big time, big time, even at conferences. Yeah, this, and she, watch her. I don't want to put pressure on her, but watch her because, don't stalk her, but watch her because she's going to be the canary in the coal mine. But she's not going to fall over. That's the good verse. She's the one that will sing in the midst of the night. She was the bird that will sing in the midst of the night. She will worship in the midst of difficulty. And I believe the second 6 months of this year is a difficult time. And so, Liv, you're entering into a season. Do not think you're going through something weird. Think I'm a forerunner in something that God's about to do. And if you do that, and I also felt that for hold on just a second. Don't say anything. Just it's coming. I've got a way that I remember this, and it's Kylan. Where's Kylan? Kylan, right? Where are you at, Kylan? Stand up. Just thanks, Liv. Appreciate it. Kylan, there's something very similar on the songwriting thing. And I talked to him a little bit in the back room here before the service, but there's a yearning deep within you that is beyond where you are. I mean, that's probably true with a lot of people, but it's not that. It's not like next step. It's way ahead. It's like new territory. It's new understanding. And that doesn't mean the music's good. It's the discernment of the Spirit and what God is speaking in a particular moment. That's the similarity with what Liv's going through. And that God, some reason you need to hear this, God has you in this moment, in this time, for a very specific reason. You're not just the guy who was here, hey, can you lead worship or something like that? That's not who you are. You have been selected by the Lord to be into this role, and he's fashioning you. How old are you again? 27. That's good. Psalm 27. You need to read that. He's fashioning you in a very specific way, not for what is happening now. This is almost like your apprenticeship. You've got this crowd to practice with, because he will bring you and he will bring you into stadiums in the days ahead. I don't know what that's for, what that's like. It's not just going to watch a ball game. He's bringing you into stadium. You will lead worship in front of tens of thousands of people. And I'm just telling you right now, if you do not do the due diligence in the spirit of what's needed right now, you will feel unclothed at that crowd. But if you do it, you will feel the covering of God upon you, the yoke of the Lord upon you. We bless that in you. You're very special, Kylan. You're very special in the kingdom of God. You're very special to Jesus. I suppose we could say that about everyone, but right now in this moment, the Lord says he selected you like a David in the field. And all the brothers that could have been never were. But you, out in the field. I've got another son. He's out in the field. He's caring for the sheep. Let's see what he's like. Comes in. Instantly, there's an understanding. There'd be a moment in time where instantly people will see you for who you really are, that you don't even see yourself yet. We bless that, Lord, right now in Jesus' name. Let's thank the Lord for it. Oh, my. All right, 4 minutes left. 4 minutes left. Let's see. Did I read the scripture yet? No. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I did quote some scripture, though, so don't, you know, those of you who are keeping count, I did quote some, and I got another one, Jesus wept, John 11, 35. This one is 1 Thessalonians 2, 4 through 12. I'll read it quickly and then tell you why it's important for this moment. Verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men. Everyone say together, I do not want to please men. Let's just say that. Yeah, we don't. We don't. It's such a waste of time. We not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from us. Are you seeing the framework of what Paul's talking about? He's saying it's not about us. It's not about the church in America. It's been about us. Would you sing this song? I heard it on The Fish last week. I kind of like it. You know, when you put that song in somewhere, you know, like it's my favorite song. Or you come up, you're waiting, you're waiting. Oh, this is my favorite song. Wouldn't this get rid of the favorite song thing? These are just surfboards. in the destiny God has for us, just jump on the board and sing it. And you begin to sing that, you may get a glimpse of the Lord like I did this morning over here in the corner. When you get a glimpse of the Lord, all bets are off. I mean, everything changes. When you behold his glory, when you behold the Lord, it's like you don't care what's going on around you. You're in a different place. And in the midst of it, you're being made a different person. You're being transformed. It says in Corinthians, another scripture, in Corinthians, as you behold him, you are transformed. There's a transformation that happens in the heart. It's incredible. So, nor do we seek the glory of men, either from you or from others, verse 6, when we might have made demands as apostles. I love that Paul throws that in just for future reference. There may be a time that as an apostle, I'm going to have to say, hey, stop that. That's not good. But right now, that isn't the time. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you. Paul, I mean, have you read Paul? He feels a little rough at times, you know. He's very direct. But he says, we were gentle among you just as a nursing mother. He knew who a woman was. Cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. That's motherhood right there. It's the cherishing, it's the affection, it's the gentleness, and it's also the giving of our own lives because you had become dear to us. That's not masculine terminology. There's a part of the church and a part of every individual here, the ecclesia, the called out ones, that should be very motherly at times. And I know that's hard for guys to comprehend. I mean, if women have to be sons of God, then men have to be the bride of Christ. You know, I get the, you know, we understand it's speaking in symbolism about our lives, but there's a part of every man that needs to learn to cherish, be affectionate, understand, to give your very life, to be dear. Verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel. Here's what I believe. I really believe after reading scripture and even this passage here, the mothering aspect, even if you do not have children, that's within each woman. The mothering aspect is meant to help reveal identity in people. Love and cherishing and affection pulls people out. The real person inside there comes out. When you love someone, the walls begin to fall down and you see who somebody really is. It's so important right now as we're dealing with all this push against the church that's happening. And then inside the church is imploding with all kinds of weird scandals and everything else. I mean, the highest levels all over the country and the lowest levels. Whatever you're seeing up on the top is even broader down in the lower levels of the church. So it's a pruning, it's a purging. It doesn't feel good, I don't like it, but it's here. And it's gonna be better on the other side. And so in that moment, you need to learn how to mother people through this difficulty. You gotta love on people, even people you do not agree with. Fellow Christians, you gotta love them. We've got to learn how to love and be affectionate toward one another. Verse 10, for you are my witnesses. Now there's a shift that comes up here. You are my witnesses, there's a change of tone that happens, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. As you know, how we exhorted and comfort and charged. See, this feels a little different than affection. You got the, you know, it's the gentle affection, cherishing, ownership, loving, caring. And then all of a sudden he shifts to like, okay, devoutly, justly, blamelessly behaved ourselves, exhorted, comforted, charged. You feel that? He says, as a father. See how it's defining the mode of communication, motherly, fatherly. As a father does his own children, that you will walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So mothers deal with destiny. People, I'm telling you, Gen Zers need to understand who they are in their heart. Identity, who they are. Because they're being raised in a very confused environment right now. And the church is so needed. If we do not train and teach, you go, well, I don't want to brainwash. I've had parents tell me, I don't want to brainwash my children. Is that some brainwashing? Well, let's say it is. We're to have our minds washed with the word of God. So if you don't brainwash them, this could be a really bad quote coming out here, but this could, you know, get on the internet and really If you don't brainwash them, someone else will. I prefer your brainwashing than their brainwashing. Because your brainwashing is the Word of God and with the Spirit. And so you, as a good mother, as a good father, the mothers call out identity, fathers declare destiny. It's really the roles. And I'm not sure when that delineates. I'll give you some ideas here in a minute. I'm going to be a few minutes over, Matt, if that's okay. And so it says, he says, as a father does his own children, you would walk worthy. That's the future. Walk worthy of who God calls you into his kingdom and glory. It's very masculine attributes. It's the way the Jews did it. I mean, in many ways, this is a bit fuzzy too, but in many ways, moms raised the kids. Dads were around. I'm not saying that what dads weren't there, you know, helping change the diapers and everything. But moms worked the first 12 years of a child's life to help these children come forward in who they are through love and cherishing. And then the bar mitzvah comes at age 13, which they step into adulthood. And Jesus did the same thing. And when they do that, Jesus probably was already working with his father some, but when he became 13 now, he worked with his dad. He was able to do some things in the synagogue, but he's definitely able to follow his dad in the craft and the workmanship of what he did. He was basically a stonemason, what they called carpenter, but really it's different than today. But anyway, we need fathers in the church. We need a different vibe. The church has become, and I'm not criticizing this because I love what women bring to the table. When I show up, if there's to do a task, in most cases, I pick 10 women over 10 men. 10 men will still be drinking coffee when the women finish the job, you know. So they're very motivated to get that stuff done, you know. So I love that. But I'm telling you, in all of this bashing of masculinity, patriarchal, and everything else over the past years, men have disappeared out of the church, have faded in the background. We need them back because they bring a different vibe. They bring a different spirit into the church. We need men and women. And they're needed for different parts of the spiritual growth in our life. And they can be active all the time. Men readies hearts for life. You know, they tell stories all the time. When I was your age, you know, they do. They bring this out, but it's for a purpose. It's God. They call you to a different place. It's that mom can say something to you and it really means something. And again, I don't want to diminish it. I'm really focusing on something other here. But mom says something, it warms your heart and encourages you. When your dad declares something over you, when your dad declares something over you, it's like lightning hits you. It goes right to the core of your heart. My father, I didn't know him really well the first 19 years of my life. He was not a believer. He's out doing all the things that men of the world do, you know. And he was a politician and, you know, this and that. And I mean, I could tell you all kinds of stories that would not be impressive or thoughtful or respectful to his life at all, but he was that guy. And then one day he sat me down at a conference after he came to the Lord when I was 19 years old. And he said, do you know that I love you? Have I ever told you that? And I said, Dad, I knew that you grew up during the Great Depression. I knew that your father never told you that he loved you. And so I never expected anything. But I always felt that you loved me. And he said, well, I want you to know that I love you. And, you know, I did the thing that guys do. Hey, it really doesn't matter, Dad. You don't need to say that. I'm fine. You know, it's good. I've made it this far. I'm going to make it. You know, it's going to be okay. But let's do something different. You know. You can't handle it. You can't handle the truth. When your dad says, I love you. Josh, stand up a minute. My son's here today. This is a good activation here. Josh, I love you. You know why? Because number one, you're following hard after God. You reflect the purposes of God. Number two, you represent our family well. You're a good example of a wit. If they want to know what a wit is, I'd bring you in there and say, this is a wit. The red beard and everything. I mean, it's very Irish. I like it. It's powerful. But the kindness that's being shaped in your heart is revolutionary. And I'll tell you right now, there's something hidden inside of you. It's like a secret. I know you're a gamer. So you're into this thing. You're going to go into a room. Benny Hinn prophesied this over you a couple years ago, that when you turn 34, when you turn 34, all of heaven would break open over you. That's next month. So I hid that in my heart. I've been praying over it and saying, Lord, what if it looks like? It doesn't have to be an explosion. It's a a dynamic shift. There's a dynamic shift coming where you're thinking, and a path that you would have never thought you would go on is going to open up next year in, when you turn 34. And you may have even forgotten Benny Hinn's word or even what I say today, but I'm telling you, it's coming. And when it comes, you will say yes. And when you say yes, you now will become the man that you always hoped you would be, but have judged yourself in such a way that would disqualify you from that. So we bless you for that right now in the name of Jesus, that the very power of God would come upon you and you would feel and sense in that moment. And may you prepare now, like Benny Hinn said, prepare. He said, you need to prepare now. As you prepare now, you're going to find yourself stepping in. When you receive, the green jacket, the Masters, which is today. You are in the Masters. We played golf yesterday. You're in the Masters. You're going to win this thing, and you're going to get the green jacket. And the green jacket speaks of a life of flourishing. We bless that right now in your life. Let's thank the Lord for Josh. There's a point of maturity. I'm looking at the clock right here. I don't want to burn the chicken, but we want to just a few more minutes, if you don't mind, and I'll make sure you get out of here and as you buy your books and all that stuff. Okay, so Jordan Peterson, somebody I really, really love, who's on a great search of God right now, and I love what he's bringing up. We're seeing what being born again is like. Our culture demands that we confess something right away to be born again. I'm not sure those scriptures that were used that way were meant for that. I mean, we do it and it works. Unless you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you cannot be saved. So we make people do it. Now you believe, now you need to say it. You need to say it, and it just always feels a little awkward, And so people will say it, we do it in the streets and everything. People come to the Lord. And I'm not saying you stop doing that. I'm just telling you, salvation looks very different than that. The thief on the cross, I don't think confessed anything, except that where you are, I want to be. And God said, that's enough. I'll see you today, later on today. I need to go to hell first, but I'll be back. And the thief was good to go. That's it. Wasn't baptized, didn't give money, nothing. He was touched by God. So the salvation is different. This whole thing of what we do right now is about 150 years old. That's about it. It was in the 1800s. During the, Finney movement, evangelism at a height, it was a formula thing, and there's nothing wrong with it. I'm saying there's nothing wrong with it. It works. But there are people right now that are already on the road to salvation that maybe haven't confessed something. I honestly believe that when your heart turns and you begin to curiously look at, that you're being pulled into the kingdom of God. And I believe Jordan Peterson is being pulled into the kingdom of God, and we get to watch it. I feel like eating popcorn when I listen to him. The other day, he was acting so Jordan Peterson. He had his nice suit on there, and he was just, making sure his socks were up. He's pulling them up, making sure, he's talking to someone, interviewing him. He's very fidgety, and he's very smart, just intelligent. He's the world's, they call him the world's psychologist now. And, he's written a great book, the 12 Laws, and sold gazillion copies or whatever. But they talk about it. He's from an intellectual place, and he starts to explain it all, he uses words I don't understand. I look them up, and then I understand, and he goes through this whole thing, and, you're like, oh, that's very good. I wouldn't have never said that, but that's right. It's very good. He talks like a Christian, but he's not quite there yet, I don't think. So then the guy says, well, tell me about what would you say that happened to your wife with cancer and the so-called miracle that happened? And then the camera gets on his face, and he's like, this intelligent man that has no problem speaking, all of a sudden now his eyes are filling up and he's starting to cry. And the guy says, was that a miracle? Yes, it was. It was a miracle. I mean, the guy is baiting him in such a way, it's almost like, well, can you not understand that this is God? He says, he's talking like that. I don't understand. I don't know. She totally got healed by doing the rosary. I know that's going to freak you out. Well, how many of you know God can use anything? Bring some of the case. See, it's where our judgments need to be released. We need to get into the arms of the Lord and see what he's uniquely going to do in this moment. After last night and the bombings of Israel and all that, I'm telling you, we've entered into the time. This is the time right now to prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare yourself. Go deep in God right now. Allow yourself to be mentored and trained through scripture. Get in the word of God. I mean, even people that are ADD and say, I just can't, I've tried to read scripture. I can't read books. Well, do what I do. Get your phone out and get the Bible app on there and let it read to you every day. Listen to it on your way to work or whatever. It's what I do when I'm in a hurry. I even put it on like 1.5 sometimes. So it's like, for behold, I looked and saw, you know, it's going like that. And I'm like, I'm getting it. In fact, I've listened to it enough that I wish people would talk faster around me because I could get it. I've trained my mind for it, you know. And sometimes I branch out to 2.0. It's like, I got it. I have tongues and interpretation. I can do that. So Jordan Peterson says this. He says, it's better to be a warrior in a garden than a gardener in a war. He said, be a monster and then learn how to control it. I thought, I want to read that to every man in America. Their wives won't want me to read that, but be a monster and then learn how to control it. There was something very possible about that men are needing fashioning, needing permission, needing understanding. I would have never guessed this would happen, but it is right now. We have a fatherless generation, but God's about to raise up an amazing army of fathers that are going to do great things, and they're going to break timidity off other people. It's one of the things. Fathers break fear. Fathers break chains off of people in ways that, I don't want to say women can't do it. They're less likely to do it. They do what they do, and that's another sermon next year. But right now, fathers break chains off their children. Fathers, whether through prayer or loving confrontation or word of me, listen to what Paul says. I'm going to have you stand up in just a minute. Just wait. I'll give you the cue, and you can stand up. 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's talking to Timothy because his biggest influences in Timothy's life was Lois and Eunice, two women. And Lois and Eunice are godly women. It's not bad. They kept him in the place he needed to be, but somehow now he's entered into a new realm where he needs fathering. And I'm talking about from the spirit right now, not in the natural. Many of us are still being mothered even though we're in the spirit for 30 or 40 years. And so you can't speak direct to anyone. You can't be bold to anyone, because it's my personal space and it's going to interrupt me and I don't feel comfortable. You know what? We need to feel uncomfortable right now because uncomfortable is on the horizon and it's rising fast. So we've got to gird ourselves up in the spirit. I almost said something bad there. I'm going to put that aside for a minute. Got to gird yourself up in the spirit. You got to go after the enemy of your house and after the enemy of your home and after the enemy of your soul. And it's not individuals. I mean, the enemy may use individuals, but it's just not the battle. It's not a flesh and blood battle. It's a spiritual battle, but we have to prepare for it. How do you do that? Word and spirit, word and spirit, word and spirit. A community of people. You got to get into a community and allow you to become aggravated. It's the whole purpose of the church, I'm convinced. It's the agitator. If you want to get clothes clean, you got to have an agitator. Church is full of them. We should be very clean and spotless right now. Instead, we get offended and leave. Go to another church that doesn't use an agitator. But you don't get clean. God is looking for a bride that is without spot or wrinkle. So once we get you clean, guess what? See, that sounds painful. You ever feel like one of those things in the spirit? Like, whoa, he's got the iron out right now. I could feel it in my soul. Some of you are like, what's an iron, you know? Yeah. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the previous prophecies made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. God's calling us to grow up. I wish I had more time on this because everyone of us right now, wherever you are right now, there's something ahead of where you are. This isn't a works thing. It's not like you're going to heaven. If you remember, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you're going to heaven. That's a guaranteed thing. You know, you get that. But the power was not just to go to heaven. The power came that you could bring heaven to earth. That in your work environment, your home environment, your neighborhood, whatever, you need to be the fire of God that you're praying for. I love what they say out in Bethel, Reading. They go, be the revival that everyone wants. They have t-shirts out there. You are, I am the revival. So where you are, no one else is going to come. It's you. And you got to grow up real fast because if it comes before you're ready, I mean, I don't know. Do you eat fruit that's not ripe? It's kind of gross, isn't it? It's like, oh, man, a peach that's still hard inside. What's wrong with this thing? You throw it in the garbage disposal. No, you put it out and let it ripen a little bit more if that's possible. But you want it to be ripe. The Lord right now is calling for fruit. He looked at a fig tree. There's no fruit. He cursed the fig tree from the roots up. He's not going to curse you. But can you not bear fruit that is in fulfillment to what God's called you to be? Let's all stand together if we could. By the way, this church is in the right place, doing the right stuff. This is a good place to be. It really is. My son and I were talking about it yesterday. We turned to one another and said, let's move to Winston-Salem. You know, so, yeah. I said, it's tempting because it's really nice here. And up in Cleveland, I think we have snow today. No, it's 70 degrees, I think. But anyway, so Lord, we come before you right now. And we wait on you, Lord Jesus. I want to prophesy over this church corporately and just say it's something that I don't have an unction for, but I'm also a functional person. So when I don't have unction, I just function in what God's given me. I had an unction earlier, but I've got a function now. And the function is to tell you that this church is meant to be catalytic in Winston-Salem. This building was not just a fulfillment of prayers over 20 years. This building is a tool that's been given to you with even revenue that comes into it from this property in order to put you, you've been advanced 10 years in your destiny. 10 years. On your own effort, it would have taken 10 more years to get what you have right now. But God broke through. And here we are, an amazing opportunity. So I prophesy over you, the spirit of reviving and awakening and empowerment. What's your byline again? Know God and take action. So let's know God. Let's take action. If I was your coach, I would say, okay, how's it gonna change tomorrow? What is Monday gonna look like that was different than last Monday? That proves to me that you're actually serious about taking action. You need to think about that for a minute. What does tomorrow look like? The people you meet, the people you see, the donuts you eat, whatever it is. What are you going to take action on in order for you to be ready? As Rome may begin to fall around us, I believe we're gonna feel some serious damage here in the second 6 months. But I do believe we're going to get through it. I do believe that this is a purging of America. It's a cleansing of America that's going to bring us out on the other side. If it doesn't happen, I'm fine with that. In fact, I think our prayers, we could avert this thing. I'm not sure we will, but I think we're going to feel difficulty and challenge and stress. But you know what? Hold fast. Hold fast. Because I'm telling you, you're going to come through this on the other side. And God's got some glorious things. And you will be changed in the midst of it. Just hold your hands out like you're ready to receive something. Lord, bless them right now. Let your power come upon them. Lord, the transformational power of the Holy Spirit be upon them. Bring the transformation of the spirit, the mind, the will, and the motions of their soul. And I pray, Lord, that they will move, that you will literally add to their lives, their spiritual lives, where they could have only accomplished X, I pray, Lord, for triple X to come in their life, 10X to come in some people's lives, Lord. Will it accelerate in a parabolic way, Lord, because they realize this isn't about me, it's about Jesus Christ. I'm gonna follow the carpenter, follow the rabbi, and I'm gonna see things happen in this city and in my family in Jesus' name. Let's thank the Lord for that.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.